1 Kings 18, chapters 20 through to 46, page 305. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no answer. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and licked up all the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. "Seven times," Elijah said, "go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Our second reading today is from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, and that can be found on page 1046 of the Church Bibles. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them again. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Debbie, for reading so well. That was amazing. It was amazing. Thank you, Debbie. Friends, the more that you pursue holiness, the more that you want to pray. The more that you're captivated by God's holiness, the more that you desire to pray. The more you pursue godliness, the richer your prayer life becomes. So today let's talk about prayer. J.C. Ryle says, prayer is the simplest of acts. It's simply speaking to God. It needs neither learning nor wisdom nor book knowledge to begin it. But no time is so well spent in every day as that which we spend upon our knees. Our prayers may be weak, stammering, and poor in our eyes, but if they come from a right heart, such prayers are God's delight. Or Charles Spurgeon, one of my heroes, said, let your thoughts be psalms, your prayers incense, and your breath praise. Prayer is the breath of faith. Prayer meetings are the lungs of the church. Prayer are the believer's weapons of war. Well, I love the verse we just had read from James 5. It's on the screen. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I love that verse. I find that verse encouraging and motivating. But here's what it does not say. It is not saying that if I am righteous, then my prayers will always be answered. It is not saying that if I am more holy, then God will give me exactly what I want. It's not saying if I love God enough and if I'm holy enough, then my prayers will always be answered according to my will. And I'm so glad it doesn't say that. Because the context of these verses in James 5, we just had read, is the context of healing. Calling the elders, anointing with oil, and praying for healing and praying for the sick. And I do believe in that. I think we need to pray for healing more in this church. I do believe when you anoint people with oil and pray in faith that God can and does heal people. But can you imagine if the sick person is not made well, then somehow I am not righteous enough? Can you imagine if your healing depending on my holiness? That would be terrible and damaging and dangerous. It's not saying that. It's talking about the power of prayer. It's talking about when we are righteous and when we love God, we just long to pray because we do believe that the prayer is powerful. And James' example is Elijah, the holy man of prayer. James 5:17, Elijah was a human being even as we are, and so he prayed earnestly. He prayed it wouldn't rain, and he prayed it would rain. So Elijah is a very holy man. He loved God, he obeyed God, he pursued holiness, and he had an insane prayer life. Because he was righteous, he prayed. Because he loved God, he loved to pray. Because he pursued holiness, he was committed to prayer. And his prayers were answered, not because of his holiness, because of the God he prayed to. Amazing man of faith. And if you've never read Elijah's story, it's a cracking read. 1 Kings 17 to 19. Here's a potted history. Chapter 17, he's fed by the ravens. And then God uses a widow to provide his daily bread. He sees this miraculous provision of this oil and flour that never runs dry. Elijah prayed in chapter 17, and God raised a widow's son from the dead. Elijah had this massive showdown with the prophet of Baal. We just read about that. And Elijah was an incredible athlete. You might have missed that in the last verse. He ran 25 kilometers from Carmel down to Jezreel, and he outran the chariots and horses. And when you come to the New Testament, Elijah and Moses are right there at the Mount of Transfiguration. An incredible man of faith. But the key thing is this, James 5, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. There is nothing spectacular about Elijah. It's just that he believes in a spectacular God. Just a man, an ordinary man who relied on God and loved to pray. An ordinary man who got discouraged, and we saw in the video, 1 Kings 19, he's so discouraged one day, he says, "Lord, I've had enough, take my life from me." And God sends an angel, bread and water, and a good night's sleep, which is what we often need. But I reckon his prayer life is unlike most of ours. I've got 2 points this morning. The God he prayed to and the way that he prayed. The God he prayed to, Elijah believed in the presence of God. Elijah believed he could approach God anytime. Elijah knew he needed the presence of God in his life. 18 verse 30 says this, Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me," and they came to him. This is it. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. That's such a significant verse. The first thing Elijah does is to repair, to restore the altar. Because if there was no altar, you had no access to God. If there's no altar, you couldn't offer sacrifices. If you couldn't offer sacrifices, there's no forgiveness. If there's no forgiveness, you can't enter the presence of God. And the people of God at this time wanted the title of the people of God without the presence of God. Isn't that terrible? They wanted to be known as the people of God, but they didn't care about the presence of God. So Elijah rebuilds his altar so we can have access to God. And the link is obvious. Hebrews 4 tells us that we can enter the throne room of grace, the throne room of heaven, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Christ. You and I believe in a God who wants us to come close, who invites us to draw near, who says, "Talk to me anytime, any place. I'm never too busy." If you read President Obama's biography, he talks about his daughters, Sasha and Malia. Quote, "They knew I was just here for them anytime as their dad. I was their father. Whenever they wanted to talk, I made myself available." God invites us to call him our Father because he's always available. He always hears, always listens. You don't need to shout. You don't need to worry he's asleep. Did you spot the humor in our text? I love the irony, the humor, verses 26 to 29, when they're calling on the name of Baal, the false gods, and they're shouting, "Baal, answer us." There's no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar, and Elijah taunted them, "Shout louder. Surely he's God. Maybe he's in deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping." It's crazy, all dancing and groaning and self-harming because maybe their God is too busy to hear them. That is not our God. You don't need to persuade God to hear you. You don't need to try to coax God into listening to you. You don't need to pray with ever-increasing crescendos. You know, you ever heard these people praying, "Lord, I just want to, I just want to, I want to, want to, want to, want to. Come on, God, come on, God, come on, God." Why? Why are you doing that? So you can persuade him to listen. He always listens. He always sees. He always hears. All he wants is a simple prayer of a child before him. This attitude of thinking that somehow you need to get God's attention, it is wrong. You've got God's attention 24/7. He sees you as a father. He cares for you as a father. He wants you to be close to him. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. So never doubt God's presence. Never doubt God's power. I love all the drama in this reading because Elijah drenched the wood with water, not once, not twice, not three times. There were no firelighters under that wood. He's making a point here. He's super clear that only the inexplicable, extraordinary power of God could bring fire to this drenched wood. That's the God he believed, the power of God. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones even. The fire burned up the stones and the soil and also licked up all the water in the trench. And you probably didn't spot the irony because the God of the Baals are supposed to be the God of fire and a God of thunder. And he's mocking them and saying, they're not gods at all. They're weak. They're powerless. But we have a God who's all powerful. And we sing about it. We sang about it last week. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. So let me ask you, do you believe that? Our God is all-powerful, and there is nothing he's not able to do. It was the power of God that divided the Red Sea. It was the power of God that provided food in the desert. It was the power of God that brought water from the rock. It was the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. And according to the Scriptures, that same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. That power in you. And friends, when you believe in the power of God, you start to pray big prayers, bold prayers, not safe, puny prayers. We do pray for miracles. We do pray for things that, humanly speaking, seem impossible, but they're not impossible to God because God is God and you are not. Verse 21 is such a great question. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between these two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. He's saying either God is God or he's not God. Either God is all-powerful or he's not all-powerful. And if he's not all-powerful, don't bother praying to him. But if he is all-powerful, he's the only person you can go to. You can't sit on the fence and say, I sometimes pray to God and I sometimes pray to myself or to my work, a bit of Hinduism, a bit of Buddhism. It's nonsense. If God is God, then he is the all-powerful one and you have no other place to go but him. And if you believe in the power of God, you just pray simple prayers. Verses 36 and 37 are so simple. There's no repetition, there's no dancing, there's no shouting, there's no screaming. He just prays, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the relational God, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. I'm just here before you as a servant, calling upon your name. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God. And that you are turning their hearts back again. Answer me. Not so people can say, wow, what a great prayer he is. But people say, wow, what a great God he prays to. We've got to believe that God is the one true God who has the power to answer your prayers. And when the people saw the answered prayers, they fell prostrate, verse 39, and said, the Lord, he is God. So if God is all-powerful, it changes everything, doesn't it? It means God is in control, not you. It means God is your refuge, not your work. It means God is your strength, not your marriage. It means God is your rock, not your money. God is God. There is no other. One thing that I love about our central prayer meetings is the answered prayer. Because as you hear answered prayers, it just expands your mind of how powerful God really is. He believed in God's presence, God's power, and God's provision. He believed God would provide. He believed God knew what people needed. There'd been a drought for 3.5 years. God knew people needed rain, and so he prays for rain. It's a prayer that we're commanded to pray by Jesus himself. He says, give us today our daily bread. He's saying, God, you know what I need today. Do you ever pray that? Give us today our daily bread. I don't think we do, because we're so self-sufficient. We've got food in our fridges. We've got clothes in our wardrobe. We've got money in our bank. We are self-sufficient. So we don't pray, give us today our daily bread. But Elijah believes that that need for dependency on God to provide for his every need. I love the story of the family where the dad's just gone into full-time ministry and they are really struggling financially. And one night it's a family devotional time and Timmy, who's the youngest of four boys, he says, Daddy, do you think Jesus would mind if I asked him for a shirt? Of course not, said Dad. And so they wrote in their prayer diary, a shirt for Timmy. And Mum added, size 7. And every night, Timmy prayed, please, Jesus, give me a shirt. Please, Jesus, give me a shirt. And one day, Mum received a phone call from a Christian businessman who happened to own a clothes business. He said, oh, we're doing the July clearance sales, and you've got four boys, and it occurred to me I have something you might use. Could you use some boys' shirts? And she said, what size are the shirts? And the man replied, size 7. He says, I have 12 of them. Now, what would you do? Just put the shirts in Timmy's wardrobe so that one day he discovers them? No. That night, Timmy is praying, dear Jesus, please give me a shirt. And Mum says, Timmy, we don't have to pray that prayer anymore because the Lord has answered that. And in comes the brother with one shirt and another brother with another shirt. Until there's 12 shirts piled on the table, all size 7. And Timmy's eyes are like, whoa. And the point of that story is there's a little boy out there called Timmy, true story, a little boy out there called Timmy who believes there's a Father in heaven who knows his every need and believes that God can provide, not scarcely, but in abundance, can provide way beyond what he needs or even imagines. But do you ever pray like that? Do you ever pray for God's lavish provision? For God's abundant provision? Because we have a good, good Father who is not scarce. He cares about the birds. He clothes the flowers of the fields. Of course he's going to provide for you. This is the God that Elijah prayed to, a God of power and provision and presence. And the more you know that God, the more you believe in the power of prayer. Let's look at the way that he prayed. How he prayed. He prays humbly. He just keeps on going before God. I love verse 42. Ahab went off to eat and drink. Elijah, verse 42, climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. He chooses to spend time alone with his God, interceding with God. But what's his posture? Can you imagine it? He's kind of on his knees like this, with his head between his knees like this. This is a leader. This is a boss who tells other people what to do. And this moment, he's before his God and he's just utterly, utterly dependent and humble and prayerful. And it's been said that the time that you spend on your knees is never wasted. And it changes you as much as God loves to hear you pray, because it gives you this posture of dependency and humility before God. And it gets rid of your pride and says, I am nothing before you, God. You are God and I'm not. And behind every great person of God, there's a humble prayer life. Read about your Spurgeons or J.C. Ryle. They were men of prayer. Her Majesty the Queen. You know, every day she began in prayer. You pray humbly. You pray specifically. Elijah named what he wanted and why he wanted it. Verse 36 and 37, it's not long, repetitive prayers. It's just specific that I want fire. God, I want fire to come now because I want the people to know that you are God. Verse 42, I want rain. I want now rain to end this drought to show that you are God. So Elijah wasn't into wishy-washy, vague prayers. It's like when my wife Rach gives me a shopping list for Woolies. I'll often say, could just be a bit more specific. Because the word apples, you know, the green apples or red apples, do you want big apples, small apples? How many apples do you want? Just tell me, because I'll get it wrong otherwise. Go and get nappies. What size nappies? I've forgotten. So God longs for you to get specific with him. Tell him exactly what you want. We're so vague, aren't we? Let me give some examples. We often pray, Lord, bless my family. What the heck does that mean? What exactly do you want for your family? Now, I'm praying specifically for Sam, who's in the UK for one more month. He's been away for 12 months. I'm praying he returns safely, but more than that, I pray he thrives spiritually. I'm praying specifically for little Enzo, who starts preschool next week, that he would find a Christian friend at preschool. Get specific. God loves to hear your specific prayers. God, be with me today. Well, what does that mean? God's promised that he's always with you. So what exactly do you want? Lord, help me today in that difficult meeting. Lord, I feel alone today. Please be with me. God wants to hear specific prayers. I am praying specifically for this church in a year of holiness. The Spirit of God would so convict us about how other and pure and beautiful God is that we just long for godliness in this church. I'm praying specifically for this church for 100 new believers to come to faith this year. I'm praying specifically for our new Roselle church. There'll be 200 believers in that church by the end of the year. What are you praying for specifically this year? Name it. And then you pray persistently. He kept on praying. He kept on believing. Elijah's up that mountain praying on his knees. There's been 3.5 years of drought. There hasn't been a drop of rain for 3.5 years, but he keeps on praying. Sends his servant, go look towards the sea, nothing. Look towards the sea, nothing. 7 times, Elijah says, go back. And the 7th time, verse 44, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. He never stopped praying. He never said, prayer doesn't work, God is sleeping, God doesn't care. He just keeps praying and praying and praying and praying. It's what Jesus says, pray and don't lose heart. Keep on praying. And I'm not saying that you badger God until you get what you want, because sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is not yet. But as you keep on praying, it enriches your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And they prayed expectantly. Elijah knew the rain was coming because God had promised rain. That's significant. He's only asking for what God has already promised. And when our prayer lives are shaped by the promises of God, you actually pray more expectantly. There's a great phrase out in verse 41. Elijah says, there's a sound of heavy rain. Really, Elijah? There hasn't been a drop of water for 3.5 years. But the promises of God are ringing in Elijah's ears, and so he prays in what God has promised. And from that cloud comes a heavy rainfall. Now, you can't change God's will by your prayer life, but he loves to hear you pray in his promises. Pray he will never leave you nor forsake you. Pray that he provides your every need and that you will not be anxious, as Rowena has reminded us, but you'll have deep joy. And then he prayed finally evangelistically. The reason he prayed out loud, the reason he prayed publicly, is not to be seen or heard, but so that other people would come back to God. Do you ever do that with somebody? Do you ever go to a non-Christian and say, can I pray for you? I found that often they will say, yes, I'd love you to pray, thank you. Or go to someone who doesn't yet believe and say, this is what I've been praying for you. Hudson Taylor was a famous missionary to China, and a young Christian came to him one day and said, I want to be a missionary, but I can't be a missionary because I have no gifts. He said, I can't speak well, I can't lead well. And Hudson Taylor said, well, what can you do? You've got a gift. He said, oh, I can pray. I can pray. And Hudson Taylor said, you can pray? Can you talk to the Lord? Do you have an entrance into heaven? Can you pray? What we need in this world is not more preachers and more executives. We need more men and women who can pray. And so Hudson Taylor sent the man onto the mission field. And quote, they tell how you could hear the man's voice in his house as he was on his knees day and night pouring out his soul to God, weeping before the Lord and claiming people for Christ. And the people learned, and the people heard, and the people listened, and they passed by quietly and with hushed voice, saying, he's praying to his God. And the day came, it says, when people by the multitudes flocked to that house, to that man of prayer, saying, please pray for me that I might be saved. Please pray for me that my soul might find at ease. Please pray for me that my heart might find rest in your God. And many souls were saved because of that man's prayer life. And so when you know this God who is present, provides, and is powerful, you get on your knees, you ask specifically, you keep on praying, you pray expectantly, and you watch the Lord transform lives. And you watch the Lord bring in unbelievers into his flock. So what can you do to begin your year of holiness? What's the best way to start this year of holiness? To marvel at God, to delight in him, and get on your knees and humbly pray. We're going to do that now. Please join me. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to him be the glory. And so we come before you, Lord, this morning with humility. We are nothing and you are everything. We are not righteous and you are righteous. We come before you this morning with gratitude that even though we are unworthy, you call us worthy. You call us your sons, your daughters, and you call us precious in your sight. But Father, we do acknowledge yet again that even this morning, even this last day, this last week, we have failed to honor you as we should. And so we say this confession together on the screen. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life. In your mercy, you have washed us from our sins and made us clean in your sight. Yet we still fail to love you as we should and serve you as we ought. Forgive us our sins and renew us by your grace, that we may continue to grow as members of Christ, in whom alone is our salvation. Amen. And Father, thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to pray now specifically for people in this room who are entering 2025, burdened or weighed down or heavy laden. Lord Jesus, thank you for that invitation to come to you and to lay our burdens before you, to find rest for our weary souls. We pray specifically for this church this morning that we will be men and women marked by your Spirit, pursuing purity, pursuing holiness, pursuing godliness. And so we dangerously invite you, Holy Spirit, to reveal to each one of us those areas of our lives that you are going to transform in 2025. those secret areas where you know it and we keep it hidden from others, the areas that are not pure, that are not right in your sight, and we invite you, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, do that revealing work in us. Do that transforming work in us, because we want to be like you, Lord. We want to be holy as you are holy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus that on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given you thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. We thank you that after the meal, he took the cup and again, giving you thanks, gave it to disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. So we thank you, Father, for this bread and this juice that we're about to receive. We thank you for the symbols it is of your body broken, of your blood shed. And we pray that we who eat and drink it in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be partakers of his body and his blood.